Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the gift to be able to walk into the presence of you, our Almighty God, our Father who loves us so much, Lord. And we just pray today that, Lord, that we invite your presence here, Lord. You know, if we gather here today, Lord, and we don't tune ourselves in, become sensitive to your presence, Lord, and embrace the very truths that you want to touch our hearts with today, Lord. If we don't do that, Lord, then we're wasting our time and going through motions. But we want today to matter, God. We want it to matter in our personal lives, our individual walks, Lord. We want it to matter for the things that you've called us to, for your purposes and for your glory, Lord, for a greater understanding of you and a greater intimate walk with you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much more that you're looking to accomplish in our hearts and through our lives. And that's why we're still here. We're here with purpose, God. So one of the greatest purposes that we have is to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be conformed into his image. And we pray today, Lord, as we open up your word, that your word, the livingness, the activeness of it, would have its effect within us, Lord. Work your word within us, Lord. May you sit enthroned upon each one of our hearts, and may not our will, but your will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. You won't have to go too far other than we went last week. You can flip over one page. We're going to be into the book of 1 John, if you want to turn there with me. I think 1 John was kind of calling out to my heart, don't go to the Gospel of John. Don't go to 2 John or 3 John. Go to 1 John. That's right after 2 Peter. That's before 2 John. It's in the New Testament. You'll find it in the leather of your Bible. But, you know, I felt like 1 John was kind of calling out to me a little bit for a while now. And when I was looking into it a little bit this week, I think I see something that I really like there, and it's found in the key words. Some of the key words of this short letter is the word fellowship, the word know, which is gnosko, to know by experience, and the word love, agape. And I feel like this, you know, as we unearth the Spirit's truths, as we go through this wonderful epistle, that it'll produce growth in these areas that are so vital to our experience and our effectiveness while we're here on the earth. And I pray that as we look at these things, that maybe we would even purpose in our hearts not just to be a hearer of these things, but to ask the Spirit to empower us to be a doer of them also. And I think it would be great effectiveness as we grow in fellowship with Jesus, thus fellowship with one another, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our personal, intimate relationship with him, and as we grow in a love that we've yet to unearth because it has no bounds, the Scripture tells us. So to keep these things in mind, and that I think John would put a little bit of flesh on these words, that our relationship with Christ just wouldn't be academic, but it'd be experiential. And I really think that he writes with a lot of that mindset in mind as we look at this. And I want to remember any time that we get in a book who the author is. Okay, the author of 1 John is the Holy Spirit. All right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. The holy men of God wrote as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the author. John is like the co-author. He was only the instrument to get God's truths on paper for you and I to be blessed by. But he was the human instrument. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, not the one who got his head taken off. We're talking about John the Apostle here. He was the son of a fishing business owner by the name of Zebedee. That was his father's name. He was the brother of James, who would also be called to be one of the 12 apostles. He was a co-worker, the Bible tells us in Luke's account, with Peter and with Andrew. He penned the Gospel of John, this letter, 2 John, 3 John, and the wonderful book of Revelation. Okay, he was the co-author of these, as God had spoke these into his life so that we would have them. He forfeited a comfortable life on earth for a divine call, for a heavenly call. He went from catching fish to catch in men. He was willing to leave behind a lucrative fishing business and his father to follow the calling of God upon his life. So a man right off the bat who much sacrifice was involved. He was one of the 12 apostles, but within the 12, there was a group of three. And they got to see and they got to experience things that the other nine did not. They were invited in to see the raising of Jairus' daughter. They got to go up the mount to see Jesus in his glorified state that Peter just wrote to us about in 2 Peter, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And they also were invited into the garden to see the suffering Christ when hematrosis had set in and he was under such duress that his body sweat drops of blood. They were able to see things that other people didn't get a chance to see. So we must keep these things in mind, that there was something about their relationship with Christ. There was something very special about it. God gave them special insight for his purposes. It wasn't that they were better than the other nine. Some people suggest it's because Jesus needed to keep a close eye on these three. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. All we know is what the Bible says, so we can glean so much from the heart of this individual. Now, John is known as the apostle of love, all right? And five times in his gospel, the gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And with that, it wasn't for some kind of a general exclusion, like he loves me. I don't know about you. But it was for personal inclusion. That's the way that he saw himself. That was the message that he picked up on as an individual when he heard what Jesus said, how he said it, and how it was directed towards him. So this is the way that he saw himself. Five times he calls himself the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And something that I noticed about this when I studied this is that the first time he calls himself that in his gospel, it was at the Last Supper when he was leaning on Jesus' breast, on his chest. Another time was when he was right at Jesus' cross. Another time, it was after Christ had been crucified and Mary Magdalene came to tell John and Peter, who were together, they've taken the Lord's body. I don't know where they took him. The next time, it's when they're actually fishing and Jesus calls them as he's on the shore. And the final time is when Jesus is having his personal, intimate conversation with Peter. And he's asking Peter, do you love me? And John was following him. All right? So these five times. I spoke all those things to you to know where they were at, know the account of where these things took place in John's gospel for this purpose. Four out of those five times, the Greek word agapeo is used. It's the highest form of love. It's God's form. It's a derivative from agape. It's the highest form of love possible. And he uses that four out of five times. The other time he uses phileo love, which is a great love, but it's a lesser love. And when I was looking at that, the one time that he uses the word phileo out of those five experiences was the one time that he wasn't directly in the presence of Jesus. And I say that to you, that when you distance yourself from the presence of Christ, it's going to lessen your ability to understand the love of God. And it's so important for us as his people to walk in the presence of God, to enjoy the presence of God, and enjoy the love that he wants to shed abroad on our hearts when we're in the presence of God. But when we start to get distance from God, all of a sudden our understanding of his love starts to lessen towards us in our own minds and hearts perspective. And it can become something that no longer is experiential. It just becomes very academic. And it doesn't satisfy the heart, mind, and soul the way that it once did. First John throws the hooks out into the hearts of people, and it draws people in who are willing to be drawn in closer to the presence of Jesus. That's what we're looking at here. So, we understand from what John writes here, the word agapeo, it's the highest of the four types of love that are in the Bible. I think there's four types, maybe one more. But God's love is immeasurable, and it's a love that's kind of hard for us to comprehend on this side of eternity. It's incomparable. You know, what did Paul say? that you would know the love of Christ, which passes, you know, human knowledge, the understanding. It goes way beyond anything that you've unearthed about God's love towards you. It's deeper than what you've unearthed. And I think God wants us to keep digging into it. So we got to keep these things in mind as we study through this book. The perspective of Jesus' love for him, the presence of Jesus' love with him molds who he was. He was an apostle of love. He knew the love of God. He was an apostle of love. It's his gospel that speaks to us things that we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have, because they weren't contained in the other three gospels. All of them written from different perspectives, all of them inspired by the Holy Spirit. But John's the one that gives us John 3:16. Nobody else gave us that. The truth and a principle is there in the other Gospels, but that verse isn't there. The one you see held up at a football game. For 24 years, I wanted to know, who's John? Why are they holding him up behind a goalpost? I had no idea until I came to Christ. The simple gospel message that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John's gospel is the one that focuses on the new commandment I give you. Jesus said that you would love one another the way that I have loved you. The greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So these are some of the perspectives that John has written to us with, and I think it's very important, like Jude exhorts us to, is that we would keep ourselves in the love of God. Some people are more interested in keeping themselves in church than keeping themselves in the love of God. And God wants us to keep ourselves in his love. Jude goes on a few words later to say, and you know what? He's going to keep you from falling. There's something about the wonderful presence of God's love. So as we look at that, I think about John the Apostle here. And one of the things we need to recognize is that he wasn't born that way. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, he changes a life. That's what he does. He changes things radically. Now, if you will, I just want to give you a little glimpse into his life, him and his brother. You'll find that in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn to Luke 9 with me real quick. All right, now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In verse 52 of Luke 9, this is what it says. Luke writes to us here that he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Look at, they did not receive him. So this village rejected him, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we should command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you know not what spirit you are of. All right? We see the kind of individuals that James and John were here. He says here, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. All right. Their nicknames were the sons of Bonjeris, which literally meant the sons of thunder. Basically, when James and John showed up, there was a good chance there was a storm coming. All right. These were the kind of individuals they were. But what they did was they walked through situations and they were ready to rain down judgment. I don't know where they thought they got that gift that Elijah had, but they wanted to call down fire from heaven and they wanted to actually nuke this village. That's what they wanted to do. We don't know, but we know later in the book of Acts, Philip would actually go into Samaria to these areas, and maybe one of these villages was the one touched. And what happens here? The great revival breaks out. So this is what Jesus tells him. You don't know what spirit you're of. He says, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. That's what the devil's plan is. That's what the devil does. But to save. Now, we can identify with James and John sometimes, right? We can see sometimes on TV when they're trying to pass legislation against abortion or whatever it might be. You get that righteous indignation, and then all of a sudden you're like, Lord, it's enough. Take him out. I'm just being real, you know? But I wonder what the early church thought of Saul of Tarsus. I wonder if I wouldn't have been one of the ones that said, you know what, Lord, enough's enough. You got to take him out. How many years ago a lot of people were thinking, you know what, Iran, that nation, let's take them out. And currently one of the greatest Christian revivals on the whole globe is taking place in the underground church in Iran. When the Word of God says that vengeance is his, we leave vengeance in his hand. But these were the kind of individuals they were. You know not what spirit you're of. So look at, so as we're talking about John, we're talking about how loving he was and how he knew the perspective of himself, the one that Jesus loved, okay? Look at, he wasn't born that way. He was born again that way. He was born again that way. He was born physically, but he had a spiritual birth. It tells us after Jesus' resurrection that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God entered into their life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. We see here that the presence of God was dwelling in him. And then as he's in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father, then all of a sudden Pentecost is poured out. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church for their effectiveness, for their empowerment. And one of the greatest empowerments they had was to go into a world that hated them, hated their Messiah, and to change it with the gospel. You see, that's what happens when people are born again. One of the greatest things that should ever happen in your life, if you've experienced Christ, one of the greatest things that should be proof to you that you're a true Christian is that you've got the love of God at work in your life. You love him. We love one another. And we even have the ability to love our enemies because there's a new source we're operating in. It doesn't come from within. It comes from him. So these are the kind of people that he was. You could turn back to 1 John with me. And we see the Holy Spirit's power and presence in his life and the love of God flowing through his life. Romans tells us that the love of God is manifested in our lives by the Holy Ghost. That's where the love of God comes from. It comes from the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit powering him now, fueling him now. All right, so now we see there's a work that's taken place in his life. He's a new person. At this time, he's probably around 90-ish. Maybe this letter possibly is written from Ephesus when he's about 90 years old. I read that in some commentaries, you know, but it's definitely later in his life, and I want you to think about this. Here he's got 12 guys originally, or 11 other guys in him that are walking with Jesus. They've been commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. One betrayed, one was a traitor, one went and hung himself. Judas is gone. And he probably had a friendship, relationship, maybe had some laughs with Judas. There might have been some special times together, but unfortunately, Judas just had a hook in his heart that Satan was able to tug on, and he caused him to betray Jesus. But then, you know, after that, there was still 10 left. And at this point, they're all gone. His own brother was beheaded. His brother, who he loved and grew up with, beheaded for this message that was entrusted to them. Peter crucified upside down. Some of them stoned. Some of them axed. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us about what had happened to the apostles. So John, as privileged as he was to walk with Jesus for those 3 years, was not given any kind of an exemption from heartache or heartbreak. But truth and hope kept him on his course, even if his heart had to limp along the way. And he's still going. He's still going. Now, he starts out here in verse 1. It's just a little long introduction to you, so we can just bring the co-author mingled into the message, what God had done in his life, what God wants to do for us. But he says, that which was from the beginning. So he's going all the way back to Jesus in his pre-incarnate existence. His gospel tells us that he was the Word that became flesh. His gospel tells us that all things were made by him. So here we have the pre-incarnate Christ who stepped into the time frame at the specific time period, and John probably just perplexed and blown away with the billions of people that have walked the planet. He was one of 12 that got to walk with God in human flesh. I mean, you think of the privilege of that, but you also think of the responsibility of that. Because to whom much is given, much is required, and the apostles were given so much. And he's going to write about that to us. This wasn't some quaint little story. This was experience from God himself walking a beach, calling him to a divine calling to go out and to be fishers of men, watching other people pay the price. But the message was the message. He would not change the message. He would not refute the message. He would not deny the message because he experienced this God who had gotten paled on a cross and rose again 3 days later to experience. He was willing to put his own neck on the line for the truth of its validity. So this is how he writes to us. So all things made by him, the complexity and the wisdom that as he walked with Jesus, here's the one that created the whole universe. He set all the planets into orbit. You know, the one who created geography, the ecosystem. the amazing eyeball and the ear and the skin and everything that comprises who we are is made with such phenomenal, infinite wisdom that scientists can't even replicate. And he says this, that which we've heard. First thing he tees off on here is what he heard. He heard God teaching. And when I think about that, when I think about John being able to hear that, now I get to hear the same teachings. The only thing for me, it's not audible. It's here on paper for us. And as I think about that, one of the things that I always wanted to hear is, I know what Jesus taught, but I always wanted to hear how he said it. I wanted to hear how he talked to the woman who was caught in adultery. How he spoke to the woman at the well. How he cleansed the lepers and gave their lives back to him. How the one that returned was made whole. How he spoke from the cross. I know what he said, but John got to hear how he said it. And you know, Jesus spoke with truth. He spoke with love. He rebuked Peter. Remember, get behind me, Satan. But the how, and this is what he says, you know, that we've heard. And what our eyes, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon or gazed and pondered, and our hands have handled the word of life. I wonder sometimes if they just didn't walk up and like touch him, man. This is God. You know, just want to touch him, poke him, bump into him, whatever. Put your arm around him. I don't think you give him a noogie, but you know what I mean. Just get your arms on God, you know. But as I look at these things, you know, they were privileged to have the tangible and the experiential. But look, here's the thing. God chose to give us the greater of the two. Go to John's Gospel with me, chapter 20. Now, in chapter 20, this is when Jesus shows up and is after he was resurrected. And unfortunately, Thomas missed it. All right. And verse 24 of John 20 says, "And Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said, 'Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, 'Peace, be still.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach thither thy finger, behold my hands, reach thither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe.' Thomas answered, said, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" Jesus promises a blessing over the life that maybe can't experience things in the tangible form, but the experiential. That's what he promises to you and I. He gave us, I believe, the greater of the two. The apostles were privileged. They got them both. But we're the ones now that have been called to walk by faith and not by sight. We have the great opportunity as God's people living at the end days, the end of the church age, to grow in faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the evidence of things not seen. We might not actually be able to hear how Jesus said it, but God speaks to us with a still, small voice. I've heard his voice. Haven't heard it here, have heard it here. I hope you have too, because God offers that. It'll feed us, it helps us, it directs us, it redirects us, it gives us wisdom, it gives us revelation, it meets us in the moments of life when we need to be met with. I've never touched Jesus, but Jesus has touched me. I've experienced the peace that passes understanding at times. I've experienced joy unspeakable. I've experienced his strength and my weakness and his wisdom and revelation that I cannot produce of myself. We've been given such an opportunity and a capacity to have a living, dynamic life of faith, to accomplish wonderful things for the kingdom of God. We didn't miss the boat because we weren't born 2,000 years ago. God supplies us with everything that we need in our present to reach the world that he's called us to. He's not the kind of a God that would call us to go do something that he knows that we can't do. But he's the one that equips us to do what he's called us to do. And he wants us to enjoy him in the midst of all that and to keep him as a priority. So you can go back to 1 John with me. But that's the blessed life. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So look, you believe in Jesus. You might not have seen him, but Jesus says, look, you've got the blessed life, the life of faith. The word tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what does it say here? That we've looked upon, our hands have handled. He called him the word of life, the audible of expression of God becoming visible. That's what it is. The audible expression of God becoming visible. God's word brings life. That's what we see here. We as a church have been called to hold forth the word of life. All right, that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 2:16. You can see, when the weather starts to change, all you got to do is look at a roofer and you know the weather's starting to change. Why? Because all of a sudden they've got the tan that nobody else has got. Why? Because the environment they've been in has imprinted itself upon them. You see some guy that looks like he could bench press a Buick. You know that guy has been spending his time in the environment of a gym. And working construction, you always knew who the drywall finishers were by the imprint of the dust that was left upon their lives. We've been called to hold forth the word of life. What does that mean? That means there ought to be something that other people see about the environment that we choose to walk in, and that environment is the presence of Jesus. And it should leave an imprint upon who we are that others might know of the goodness, the grace, and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called to hold forth the word of life. And it doesn't mean walking around like this. It means having this in here, that this holds back everything this says in nature, character, and in truth. He says, for the life, verse 2, says, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was of the Father and was manifested unto us. He's saying here it was manifested, okay? It was revealed, not concealed. Look at God is not an unsolved mystery. He's not someone that wants to conceal himself, but he's a God that wants to reveal himself. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Jesus told Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to give us great comprehension and understanding of who he is, his goodness, his nature, in his character, and to give us greater understanding as we walk with Jesus. But he says here, for the life was manifested, we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show it unto you, that eternal life. That's what's so important. The things that John saw and the things that John heard were the things that he shared to strengthen the faith of others. It's so important for us that as we walk with the Lord and we're sensitive to the things that he's doing and hearing the things that he's speaking, that we get to share those things with one another. In Deuteronomy 6, when it talks about training up our children, God says that we're to declare these testimonies unto our children and explain to them. So it'll strengthen their faith, so they'll have an understanding of God based not just upon their own walk with the Lord, but our experiences also. Everyone in here is a volume in a library that the Holy Spirit is writing. You've all got a story. And in that story, there's wonderful things that God has spoken. There's wonderful things that God has done. There's awesomeness in the faithfulness that God has met us with in our lives. And those things aren't called to be kept within the container of ourselves, but to be shared with other people. When we share these things, we offer other people hope for the things that they're walking through in our life. And hope is a wonderful thing, because without hope, Proverbs tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So he says here that we show unto you that eternal life. That's beyond physical life. That's currently experiencing eternal life. It goes beyond the normal. It goes beyond what other people have. It's something that we need to remind ourselves can only be found in Jesus Christ. I remember years ago when I worked construction, we didn't really get vacations. Well, we did, but we called them layoffs. And I remember being laid off in the summertime, and great time to be laid off as far as I was concerned is young 20s And in that time, I remember floating around on a raft in my parents' pool, eating a whole box of Crackle and Oat Bran, thinking, this is the life. But it wasn't. Life I found when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and you sent your son to die for my sin, and I'm inviting you in my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. That's the life. That's the life. I don't know if that's you here today, if you've never done that, but that needs to be you today, or you'll never experience the life that God's intended you to live, because life is beyond the physical. Come on, just look around. People aren't living, they're existing. They're merely existing. They're trying to get from one fix to another, one form of euphoric happiness to another form of it. I mean, that's where people are at today. But we as the people of God, we have life. We've been blessed with life. Jesus said he'd give us an abundant life. And there's just something different about what Christ brings into the life because, you know, he's put eternity in our heart. And the only thing that fills that emptiness of eternity, that hole that's right within our heart, is who he is. Putting him there is Lord and Savior, being forgiven and knowing that I get to walk with God all the days of my life. I get to walk with Jesus Christ and to enjoy him forever. It's one of the greatest privileges that anyone could ever experience. You know, you know we are before we come to saving faith in Christ? We're just, I mean, they make TV shows about we're the walking dead, right? The living dead. That's all we are. Because you know what does Paul tell us in Ephesians 2:1? For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually. We were dead, man. We were walking around just dead people, living for fallen appetites. But now, being redeemed, being reborn, eternal life is not just something I'm waiting for once I get out of earth, but being able to be a partaker of it presently, that there's life in Christ. There's life in his word. And that there's life in his spirit. And there's so much coming at us that we got to be so careful that the cares of this world want to come and they want to choke all that out in the people of God. And we've got to identify those things that are choking the life out of us, and we need to choke the life out of that so that this can have its way with each one of our lives. He says here that truly, look at that we may have, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It literally means that which is common. I think it's kind of like the relationship that David and Jonathan had. Hey, the Lord be between me and thee. All right? And that's not, look, I'm using God to drive a wedge between us, but no, I'm using God as a link between us. All right? That's what we've got in common. What do we have in common? I mean, it's so amazing because the Spirit in us bears witness with other spirit that we're the children of God. And it's phenomenal because I can have unsaved friends that I've known my whole life, but they don't have Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I can just meet some new brother or sister that walks in the door, and I can just feel the depth of that connection unlike anything I can connect with in the unsaved world because of the link of Christ. That's the fellowship that we've been called to have with one another. And notice, the quality of our fellowship here is a congregation is based upon the quality of our fellowship that we have here as individuals. And the more that we find ourselves in fellowship with Jesus, the more that we have to offer one another here. He says this, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We get to bring everything from heaven down here to the temporal plane. We get to bring the blessings and the wonderful things God's speaking into our life. We get to bring them down here. We get to sow them into other people. And we get to be like a connecting part of the goodness of God operating through our lives, that we might be able to exercise that goodness in the lives of one another. And he says here, in verse 4, in these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. What do we see here? Joy is the byproduct of fellowship with God. Okay? Joy is the byproduct of fellowship with God and fellowship with the family of God, in that order. That's what joy is. I don't see a ton of joy in our culture today. I see a lot of problems, a lot of heaviness, a lot of stress and discouragement, a lot of oppression, a lot of depression. I see a lot of that. Don't get me wrong. Spiritual warfare, the enemy's going to harass you, not make it easy. You're going to go through things. Absolutely. God promises us that he will give us a byproduct of joy in our hearts based upon the fellowship and the intimacy that we have with him. The oneness. The communion. The word communion has in it the word union. That we would be united with Christ. And I'll guarantee you, the people that have the most joy in their life are the people who are walking the closest to Jesus. And today you can actually examine how much joy you have in your life. And then you can look at the reality of where you really are at with Jesus. And how that time is. And if it's just academical, plastic, and religious. Or whether it's real, sincere, heart to heart, eye to eye, face to face, ear to ear. Hearing what the Spirit has to say. Because God wants to give us joy. But like I said, joy is a byproduct of fellowship with God and fellowship with the family of God. Big difference between joy and happiness, okay? Now, we're all happy about being happy, right? We all want to be happy. But look at, happiness is based on external happenings, okay? And Adrian Rogers said this. He said, if you live for happiness, you are a prisoner to circumstances. If you live for happiness, you are a prisoner to circumstances. Happiness is on the exterior. It meets surface needs. Joy is on the interior, and it meets the deepest needs. Joy is when you get the tar beat out of you and you get thrown into a Philippian jail, you can still rejoice and praise God because maybe your circumstances changed, but God didn't because he can't. As we find Paul and Silas worshiping, circumstances were put to the side. God didn't change. Their focus was on him, and they could praise him regardless because they had the joy of the Lord in their life. James tells us that we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials and temptations. I count it all joy when I get out of them, but he says to count it joy when you go into them, because of what they have the ability to do. Outward adversity for inward advancement. Joy is a fruit of the, it's a byproduct of fellowship with God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not shackled to circumstances. You can have joy without the circumstances, but it has something to do with the presence of God, because this is what Psalm 16, verse 11 says. Thus you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That presence can be in an emergency room, can be in a cancer center, can be in a jail cell. And thy presence is fullness of joy. How aware and sensitive are we to the presence of God? How does that affect who we are? Because when it affects who we are, it causes us to be in tune. Like the hymn, we're walking with him and we're talking with him. And the byproduct of it is joy. I'll close out with this. You don't have to turn there. But Paul says in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We didn't get the tangible, we got the experiential. We got the Word of God. We've got the presence of God, the goodness of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the working of the Word of God in and through our hearts and through our minds. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy, peace, hope. Man, those are wonderful things to have. You want to talk about holding forth the word of life, leaving the imprint of the environment that we live in and making that a testimony to people out there that don't know Christ or people need encouragement in Christ? That's holding forth the word of life. Joy, peace, and hope. So as we go through the epistle of 1 John, may the Holy Spirit bring each one of us the challenges that we need personally so that we might have more of Jesus. And that Jesus would have more of us. And may the byproduct of that be everything the Word of God says will be the byproduct of that. The wonderful fruits of the Spirit. So that as the Holy Spirit, through the co-author John, focuses on fellowship and gnosko, knowing Jesus Christ and the love of God, may those things be on the incline and the increase in our life. And may he give us the power to get there from here. Because only he can get us there. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. We would be so beyond lost without it, God. And not just for its instructions and its principles, but because, Lord, it introduces you to us. Lord, we get to understand who you are. We get to know you, Lord. I pray for the people of this church right now, even our youth downstairs, Lord, that you would begin a work in our hearts, that we would see ourselves as a disciple whom you love. And that would mold us into being just disciples of love. That would be part of our molding. And that we would just, our hearts would embrace what you have to speak to us, Lord, and that we would just build upon these things. I thank you for all that you want to do, Lord. You want to take us from glory to glory. You don't want us stuck in a rut, Lord. You want to get us to the next level, the next depth of you being glorified through our lives, and you know how to get us there from here. And we just pray, Father, that you take each one of us by the hand and by the heart, and that you'd lead us to where you want to take us. Because, Lord, it's all about your will being done in our lives, as individuals and as a church. So we bless you, Lord. We give praise to your holy name. You are holy, holy, holy. And you clothed yourself in human flesh. And you made yourself available to be seen, heard, touched, manifest for the eyes of your creation. We bless you for your love, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would apply these truths personally each one of our lives. And your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through the first epistle of John, you know, maybe it'd be wise to in your own personal devotional times, just add the Gospel of John alongside it and see how these things connect in such a beautiful, divine way. But I pray that God in His goodness, as you spend time with Him and you are aware of His presence and you take time to be in His presence, would remind you that you're a disciple whom He loves. So God bless you. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great week in the Lord.